give up on following his will and gone her own way. But through some unfortunate circumstances, her family fell apart. Her mother was murdered 2 miles from where we live right now. And she stayed in the church. She stayed in God's service, and she didn't quit. And she's not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. But I've got a lot of respect for somebody that just keeps on serving God. Amen. I want you to turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter number 35. I've got the opportunity to preach the shortest message I've ever preached in my life, maybe. Our time has kind of slipped through the sands of the hourglass as we've talked about missions this morning, but I think what we've done has been very beneficial and very inspiring to me. In Isaiah chapter number 35, I want to preach on this subject, a blossom in the desert. A blossom in the desert. Isaiah chapter number 35 speaks of the coming kingdom. Isaiah 35 and verse number 1, the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes, and an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Our Father, we pray that you would encourage our hearts with these words from your blessed word this morning. God, I pray that the Spirit would come and be with us and inspire our hearts with hope and joy, and Lord, with rejoicing on our lips. I pray that you'd bless as we think on this subject, a blossom in the desert. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. There in New Mexico, there were little white flowers about the size, I guess, of a half dollar that would be in bloom every morning. I'd go out early in the morning after I got me a cup of coffee. Brother Jason's a good guy. He makes good coffee, man. He makes good coffee. Any guy like that deserves double support. And I'd get a cup of coffee and go outside and walk around, and there'd be a little scattered white blossom out there blooming in the morning. And among all the dead, dry, dusty, sandy plains, and there was sagebrush everywhere, dried weeds, but those little white blossoms just stood out like a star between the clouds on a dark night. And as I saw that little blossom keep appearing every morning, I couldn't help but be reminded of at least two things. Number one, I was reminded of this passage of Scripture that talks about the desert blossoming as a rose. And I thought about the coming millennial kingdom. That's the primary interpretation of this passage, is that one day after the rapture of the church happens, those who are saved are going to be caught up and out of this place, and we're going to be with Jesus safe evermore. But when that tribulation breaks out here on earth for 7 years while we're up yonder, there's going to be a hell on earth. But at the end of that, and the battle of Armageddon is finished, then Jesus comes back in clouds of glory, and he will set up his thousand-year reign. Listen, folks, it's a literal thousand-year kingdom that he's coming back. He promised it to the Jews. He promised it to them all through the Old Testament that there would be a coming kingdom. Now, they failed him. The Hebrews failed him, and they rejected Christ when he came. But that kingdom, that promise did not fall by the wayside. Jesus is still coming back, and he's still going to set up that thousand-year reign when babies live to be 100 years old before they're even considered a mature adult. When the desert breaks out with streams running across it, and the dry and dead weeds are gone, and the thorns off of the blossoms and off of the roses are gone, and those deserts will turn to fruitful places. And they won't need irrigation because the rains will come and the streams will cover the whole land. And it will be a very fruitful earth. Why? Because God is going to lift that curse, the sin curse that was placed at the Garden of Eden. He's going to lift that curse during that thousand-year reign. And the Jews and we who are born again will also be living in that thousand-year kingdom with him, ruling and reigning with the Savior for 1,000 years. Can you see it now? Can you see watermelons growing in the desert? Can you see cherry trees with cherries hanging on it as big as cantaloupes? Can you see it? The desert place where once was a mirage is now real water, and crops growing and flowers growing, and even the rose bushes don't have thorns anymore, and the cactus won't stick your feet. And that's the way it'll be in that millennial reign of Christ. And so when I saw those little flowers, I thought about the literal promise of God to give that thousand-year millennial kingdom to us when the desert blossoms like a rose. But then I thought about a second thing too. As I saw those little blossoms in the midst of that desert, I couldn't help but think of those Navajo and Zuni people, not only living in an arid and dry and deserty region, but they live in a spiritual desert too. Their religion is not one that will get them to heaven. Their religion is one that preserves a culture and makes them proud of their ancient roots. But it's not a religion of eternal life. And it's not a religion that opens the key to heaven. And with that religion, all they can do is rejoice in that desert out there until they die, and then they go to a real desert, a place that burns with fire called hell. And I thought about those flowers blooming there, and I thought about the Zunis and the Navajos who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they're like blossoms in the middle of that spiritual desert. The people who live on those reservations have precious few jobs to offer them much hope. They live on mostly government subsistence. And the government gives them, many of them, a little house to live in. And in fact, now a lot of them live in old shanties, and there's still some hogans. I don't care what they say. That's how you're supposed to say hogans. But I say it's hogan to me. I'm a redneck. And they still live in a lot of those little shanties, little those shacks that are pitiful. You heard the circle of people were singing there at one of those little houses out in the desert on the reservation. You couldn't see the woman for the people circled around her, but her name was Mary. And Mary was a Navajo who knew the Lord, and they don't like to be photographed a lot, and so that video didn't show her face, but Mary knew the Lord. She's like a blossom in the middle of the desert. There's not much hope. They give them a place to live, but it's just barely enough to get by on. It's better than being out in the weather. And they're building some new houses, a whole tract of new houses, very close to the church there. They're brand new houses, but the house is about, the whole house won't be as half as big as this auditorium. And they're neat little houses, but they don't have any money except what the government gives them. And they're pretty well trapped. And there's not much hope. There's not much hope of escaping that kind of environment. And so for that cause, many of them are alcoholics. And good people, the fellow we talked to, I told you about Brother Aaron and I talking to this one guy. He'd been drinking that day. He spoke well of Brother Jason and Brother Russell. But when we talked to him about the Lord, he kind of prided himself in being the big man of the family, and he takes care of the rest of the family physically, and he doesn't know that he's not really taking care of his family if he lets them die and go to hell. But the ones who are saved are like a blossom in the middle of the desert. In the very first verse that we read, it says, the wilderness and the solitary place. Did you know the wilderness? Wilderness, solitary place, and then it's called desert, all in that same verse. Wilderness. You know this world is a wilderness? The world in which we live right now is not just the Zunis and the Navajos who are living in a wilderness. We live in a cultural wilderness. We live in a spiritual wilderness. There's deadness and dryness, dead and dry religions all around us. We won't get anybody to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When I preached in that Zuni jail, I preached on the end of the world, and I went through a series of events, starting with the rapture and the tribulation, and then when the great white throne judgment takes place, and all those who are without Jesus Christ, doesn't matter what religion they had, if they're without Jesus Christ, they'll stand before that great white throne and give an account of their lostness and the rejection of Christ to the judge of the universe. They'll be lost forever and ever. And when I explained that to them, they listened very quickly. Now, I took about 30 or 45 minutes to explain to them what happens at the judgment. And when I did, they were very attentive and they were very concerned. And that's why so many of them finally came to the realization, hey, this is not just a religious thing. This is a matter of life and death. This is a matter of eternity. And that day they came to Christ, and they became roses, blossoms in the middle of the desert. We live in a spiritual desert around us. There's people around Searcy, Arkansas that live in a desert. There's some of you, maybe you're even saved today, and you're in a spiritual desert. Saved, going to heaven, but something has crowded in on your heart. Something's crowded in on your soul. Something has brought you to the point of distress and depression, and something has brought you to the point of discouragement, and there's things that's happened. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's family matters. It could be a number of things, but you're living right now in a spiritual desert, and it seems like things won't ever be any better. But can I remind you that my second point is, not only is there distress in the desert, but number two, there is a deliverer in the desert. I want you to read with me again, please, as we look at our scripture in chapter number 35. It says, the wilderness, verse 1, and the solitary place shall be what? Glad for them. And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Look on down. It says in verse number 4, it says, say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong. Fear not, behold, your God will come with vengeance. That means against the enemies of your life and against your soul. God will come with a vengeance, even God with recompense. Well, look at this last phrase. He will come and save you. And friend, that's not just talking about the salvation of your soul. Nothing is greater than having your soul saved, but even after you're saved, dry times, desert times can come into your heart. Isn't that true? There can be times of dearth. There can be times of dryness. There can be times of deadness. There can be times when it seems like you're isolated in a desert of awful circumstances. And your heart is discouraged, and very little hope is there to be found. But can I tell you, the same God, listen to me, the same God that saves your soul is the same God that can bring you hope in the middle of your spiritual desert even after you're saved. So there's not only a distress of desert, there's a deliverer, and that deliverer will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're talking about chapter 35. He's talking about a literal kingdom that is promised to the Jews. And that will come. That kingdom will come. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. There will be a blossoming of the deserts all over the world. There will be a lifting of the curse. And the hills and the mountains and the trees and the rocks and the plains and the rivers will cry out with praise and joy to the Lord Jesus in that time. It will be a time in which you and I who are saved will experience. We will live there. But there is a deliverance that can come in this spiritual desert now. We don't have to wait. God gave those Jews a promise because they are so tied to the land and they are tied to their posterity and to the ones who come after them, the ones who will be born. The Jews were not just looking at themselves and their own set of circumstances at the time. God told them there's coming a day when you're going to have that kingdom to look forward to for your posterity. That's the word. For your posterity that will come after you. And those Jews wanted to have hope by thinking there will be a day when God lifts the curse from the land, because they're very tied to that land. And they're very tied to their families. And they wanted a time to look forward to for those who would be born into their families hundreds of years later, that their nation, their families, their heritage would be saved. But there is more than just a Jewish kingdom. You and I also live in a spiritual kingdom now. You and I who are saved, who submit to the authority of Jesus Christ, have a king. We live in a spiritual kingdom. And we can have spiritual victory in that kingdom now. We can have renewal and revival, and we can be a blossom in the middle of a dry desert right now. This same king offers us hope and comfort and peaceful thoughts. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." That's you and me who are saved right now. We have hope in the first resurrection. There's coming a resurrection day. And he says, "On such the second death have no power." We can rejoice that we're not going to hell, can't we? "And but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. There it is. We get to reign in that literal kingdom with him. But listen, there's more than just that. There is a spiritual kingdom that we can rejoice in right now. Some of you may have problems. You wonder if there's any solution. I can tell you there's hope. There was a man called Job. Remember him? Job was a good man. Job hadn't really done anything terrible. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a good man. Loved the Lord. And he lost a lot of stuff, didn't he? He lost family. He lost friends. The three friends he had that came to him, all they did was just discourage him more. Ever feel like that? And he lived through some awful circumstances. Even his wife turned against him as he had lost everything and was sitting there in the ashes of a dust heap, scraping his sores with a piece of pottery. His wife said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" What a blessing, huh? And the friends came along and said, "Well, you've done something or this wouldn't have happened to you. You're no doubt you're a sorry rascal and you've offended God or none of this would have happened." They didn't understand that God brings circumstances. Listen to me, friend. God brings circumstances into your life, not always to punish you, not always to chastise you, not always to bring about a payment for something you did wrong, but sometimes God brings dire circumstances into your life so that he can teach you and mature you and bring you along and make you a rose in the midst of a desert. And other people can look. Now we can look back on Job and we can say, boy, he said of God, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." That's what you call faithfulness. Let me ask you a question. When bad things happen in your life, do you say, "That's it, I quit. I'm not going to bother reading the Bible. It hasn't helped me any. I'm not going to pray anymore because God doesn't hear. Not going to go to church because not even those folks like me. Or do you say, like Job, though he slay me, yet will I serve him? Just go ahead and serve him anyway. You know what? I think all of us can look back and say, now there was a blossom in the desert. Many of the Indians get saved, and they continue to live not only in that regional arid desert that they live in, but some of them continue to live in circumstances that's like a desert. Brother Jason, when we were going to the jail that night, Brother Jason Herndon, one of the preachers, asked me, he said, Pastor, what do you all do to see people change once they're saved? I said, I don't know, but if you find out, please tell me. Oh, there's things we do. We try to get people to be faithful to church, read the Bible, pray. We try to have discipleship endeavors. We try to bring people along. But you know what? A lot of people get saved today and they don't come out of the desert. They just stay out there living in the same old conditions, doing the same old things they always did. But to be a blossom in the desert, you have to be different. You have to shine like those little white flowers there in the Chihuahuan desert. You have to be different. It might be that God wants us to remain among those in the desert to be a witness to them, but not participating in the sins of their desert. A lot of those Indians stay there, and rightly so. I think a lot of them have been saved, and they're staying there, although they could move off somewhere and get a good job and change their life. Some of them stay there just so they can be that blossom in the desert. They can be there so they can be a witness to their families. They can be a witness to their friends, and they can show them there is a different way to live. You may have been broken even after your salvation and wonder if there's any hope. There's always hope. God can use your situation in any circumstances to be a blossom in the desert. I'm going to end with this. I don't have time to go further. I've got some thoughts I'd like to share, but I want to end with the lyrics to Squire Parsons' song, The Broken Rose. Jesus is that broken rose. Words cannot describe its beauty as upon the stem it grows, matchless in its glory, the tender little rose. When its petals are broken, its greatest beauty shows. For sweeter the fragrance of the broken rose. The most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill far away. Forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes, how sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. Then they laid that broken rose in a borrowed tomb, but on the third day that rose again and did bloom. Now the heights of heaven down to the deepest hell, the fragrance of heaven's rose continually dwells. The most beautiful rose was broken one day, nailed to a tree on a hill far away. Forsaken by his friends, bruised by his foes, how sweet is the fragrance of heaven's sweet rose. Jesus was broken so his fragrance could affect those around him. You and I who have been saved by the grace of God, we have sniffed that sweet fragrance. Those around you who are still lost, observe your life. And let me ask you, is your life a blossom in the desert? Or does it look like the other weeds? You may be broken, but you're made to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And you may be called to be a rose, a broken rose, so that your fragrance, the fragrance that reflects that of Jesus, can be smelled by those around you. You, by your godly manner of life, when dealing with your brokenness, may very well be what's needed to show others the true rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you'd bless us. Help us, Lord, not to despise the circumstances you let come in our